Okay, so we are in week two of a three-week series called Generous, looking at the heart attitudes of generosity and some of the things that can help that or can hurt that. And I was admitting to the congregation last week that the reason we haven't really talked too much about the connections between faith and finances are because I'm a wimp, and it's a scary thing to talk about, so I gave the invite. You know, if you can help me realize my deepest, darkest fears by sending me lots of nasty email and Facebook traffic and things like that. And while many of you have taken to the practice of calling me wimp, that's actually about as bad as it got. I've been just blown away with the kinds of thoughtful conversations that have been happening in our small groups, on our Facebook pages, of people sincerely asking the question, Lord, how can I most faithfully respond to the blessings that you've given me? Because last week we talked about what I believe is the number one barrier to generosity, and it's simply this, that we fixate on the wrong question. We ask the question, why don't I have what? More. Why don't I have more? Why don't I have a bigger house or a nicer car or shinier hair or whatever it is? Rather than the much more helpful question of why have I been given what? Why have I been given so much? Why do I live in a culture where I could get a banana anytime I wanted? We are that affluent as a culture. We can pick up food that doesn't even exist here, unless you're living at my parents' place. My parents are visiting from out of town, and they're on their ways to the Bahamas. They have a banana plant. So we're going to just give them the shakedown after worship to bless them as they go off to their island paradise. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Anyways, but we are blessed. We are a blessed culture. But much of the time, we don't emotionally experience that because we're so often thinking about, why don't I have more? And so I kind of gave the little homework assignment of asking this very difficult question. What does God owe you? And what do you owe God? Now, the answer to that at first might seem a little bit obvious, but I invited you to kind of go through it slowly. And I heard some really great, you know, thoughtful interaction with that. What does God owe me? Well, he owes me to keep his word. He owes me to be faithful to his promises. Because on these kind of questions, sometimes our heads can know one thing, but our hearts experience something different. Like, one of the weird things about being a pastor is you get to show up in all sorts of really bizarre situations. You know, I've been the guy at 2 o'clock in the morning that's in a neonatal unit praying for a stillborn baby, or the guy that shows up on the front door to deliver bad news, or the guy that's in the cardiac unit, and here's the 50-year-old that's just had a heart attack and his whole life has been turned upside down, and they're asking many times, not always, but many times, this same very provocative question: why does this happen to me? You know, we tried so hard. We've sincerely tried to do the right thing. Why is this happening to me? It's the honest question of the heart when we're in hard times. And though we probably wouldn't say it out loud, one of the attitudes that can go underneath that is the idea of, if I try hard, if I have all the right intentions, then God owes it to me that my life will go well. We like the thought that good people prosper and bad people don't, even though it doesn't work out that way in life. And so we sometimes can carry this heart attitude: God, if I'm trying hard, if I'm serving you with all I've got, things are supposed to go well for me. And we get really mad when they don't. So we need to move slowly into the question, what does God owe you? And what do you owe God? There's a story in the Bible in the book of Job, and if If you've got your Bibles open, I invite you to turn to Job chapter 41. And just to summarize a story, you know, Job is a guy that was trying really hard. He had done everything right, meaning so well that God was even bragging on his behavior. And as the story goes, his whole life started to fall apart. He lost his business. He lost members of his family. His health deteriorated. And as he received all this advice from friends trying to find the reasons why all this stuff happened, you know, you must have done something to anger the Lord. You must have sin in your life somewhere. And Job's saying, no, I don't. I'm pure of heart. I'm trying to do the right thing. We finally get to this verse where God starts to speak to Job. And though Job never actually knows all of the plot, all of the heavenly drama that goes on that has brought him into this situation in life, God asks Job this very difficult question. When you first hear it, it sounds kind of harsh, I think. At least it does to me. God says to Job, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Who has a claim against me that I must pay?" says God. "Everything under heaven belongs to me. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." That actually brings us into the second thing that I think is a significant barrier to a heart attitude of generosity, and it's this. We actually think we own things. We actually think that. We actually think we own things. Like, for example, who here owns a pair of pants? Not all of you? No? We're concerned about some of this? Well, those of you that don't have your hands up, we can get you a pair of pants. But we believe we own a pair of pants. I don't walk around going, "These are the pants that I wear." No, I say, "These are my pants. These are my pants." You have pants? Right. So I kind of expect that these pants, I get to tell them where they go. They go on me because they're my pants. These are my pants. You have pants too, right? Except for those of you that are liars and you don't want to put your hands up. In which case, we're going to get you some pants. Like you. You're going to get some pants for you. All right. Just so you know. You have pants. We believe we own things. If you left today and you went out into the parking lot, we don't just kind of get into whatever car we feel like. We get into our car because we believe we own cars. We have cars. And for the most part, we don't share them because we believe that we own them. Now, we can't really be blamed for thinking that because that's the way our culture works. That's the way our culture thinks. We own things. There's only one problem with this ownership principle. God doesn't think the same way that we think. God looks at the world from a different perspective than we do. We're going to talk about that. Now, I don't have the... Yeah, anyways, turn to Matthew chapter 25. I don't have the verse up on the screen, but Matthew chapter 25, and I'm just going to read... This is one of many stories that Jesus tells, and we're not going to go into a whole lot of depth into the specifics of this particular parable except for this one important item, okay? So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about how God works, how God thinks. We're in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. You've got your Bibles, way to go. And so Jesus says, "The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them." Oh, very good. Wow, you're slick. Okay, good job. "And to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I've gained five more." "Yay!" The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with what? A few things. I will put you in charge of what? Come share in your master's happiness." Then the man who received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See? Here is what belongs to you." Where's my applause? And the master said, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and I gather where I haven't scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when they returned, I would receive it back with interest." Now, I'm not going to go into the story as a whole, except for this one point. God. Well, who is the owner in this parable? Yeah, okay. And who are we? The servants. God calls us servants. He calls us managers. At times, he even calls us shareholders. See, come and share in my joy, share in my wealth. But we are not owners. Who is? Right. Now we kind of know this. You know, this is one of the things that it's a theological truth that we just don't necessarily deny, but it's really hard, right? Kind of wrestle with it. Because I like owning stuff. I like being in charge of stuff. It's my stuff, and I worked hard for my stuff. I really did. We actually think we own things. I'm assuming that you do as well. I do. I actually think I own things. I know in my head that's not how it works, but in my heart, I own things. You probably do too. You might even like it. I do. I like owning things. The problem is God doesn't think that way. And so it's a barrier to a life of generosity because I think it's my stuff. I actually think it's my stuff. And so a little bit later in Scripture, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he puts this passage out, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. I invite you to turn there. And so this gives us a sense of why God thinks that way, or kind of what God's desire is for us in regards to stuff. And Paul says this to the church. He says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn your plenty will supply what you need." Or their plenty, sorry, will supply what you need. The goal is, what's the word? "And as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little." So God's, to sum it up, God's desire, God's financial, material desire for people is that there is enough for everyone. There's enough for everyone. See, we don't all have the same resources. It tends to come in clumps. In chunks. And so the challenge for us is to figure out what do we do with the size of the chunk that we have, whether it's big or small. You know, we've been told that money doesn't just fall from the sky, right? But to a certain degree, money does. I mean, it comes from our Heavenly Father, and so some of us will end up with bigger chunks than others. And sometimes it comes in big wads. And it lands where some people end up having more than others. And it's sometimes hard to predict exactly where it's going to land. But we find ourselves, when we have, wads, we're forced to figure out, what do we do with that? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I get to do something very fun. I've always wanted to do this. And so we're forced in those situations, and yes, it is real money, by the way. We're forced to consider, so what do we do with that? So, congregation, what do you do with that? We're about to have a little group exercise. What do you do with that? Spend some time thinking. If you've got a wad of cash in your hand, what do you do with it in relation to the people around you that might not have any? What do you do? What do you do? What's the goal? Well, what are you going to do? Well, let's see what we do. And we're forced making decisions about, so how much of God's money, this money that just fell from the sky, how much of it do we keep for ourselves? How much do we give to the people around us? What do we do if we're entrusted as a manager of funds that are not our own? Some of you just wing it. That's cool. You just throw it as far as... So what do you do with it? What do you do with it? See, at least you can say something interesting happened in church today, all right? So what do you do with it? Share it. It's a little harder to do in actual practice, isn't it? Wow, thanks, Maddie. Do you have any? All right. So what do you do with it? Give? What do you do with it? The Bible says that we're not owners, but we are trusted servants and trusted managers. So the questions that we wrestle with as we think about generosity, how faithful are you with the resources God has given you? He has entrusted to you the resources that you are managing, but you do not own. How faithful are we, because we make decisions together. That's one of the great things of being a part of a local church, is that we all make decisions about how we give and what we do with the resources that get pooled corporately. How faithful are we managing God's resources? Hard questions. Well, if you've got your little inserts out, I know many of you are meeting in small groups already, but I want to give you a little double dog dare assignment, okay? It's to ask this question. And it might seem like it's simple at first, but we ask trick questions here. Ones that make sense in the head but don't always make sense in the heart. Question is this. So, what is 100% mine? If anything, what is 100% mine? And make a list. What is yours? What actually is yours? Just think about it. Make a list. Talk about it with somebody. And then the question, how might my financial choices be different, if at all, if I were to fully apply this truth to my life? I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to imagine something. If you actually believe, however you answer the first question, what is 100% mine? However you answer that question, how would my financial choices be different if I were to completely apply this truth to my life? Not saying you will. I'm just saying imagine it, dream it. If I was to fully apply this truth to my life, what would that look like? What might that look like? The answer is going to be as unique as every person here. We're all called to stewardship in different forms. What would it look like if I was to fully apply this truth to my life about what I own and what I do not own? Let's pray together. Lord, these are hard topics because they cut right to the core of what we believe about ourselves, about how we relate to the culture around us, the culture that says, buy more stuff. You are a consumer. That is your role. About just our own feelings about the things that we have and the difficulty it is, though we know it in our heads, the difficulty it is to wrap our hearts around the idea that everything comes from you, and that you've, whatever it is that we have, it's because you've entrusted it to us, because we are your servants, because we are your money managers, because we are your employees, your friends, your shareholders, but God, that we are not owners. Oh Lord, would you loosen our grip? Would you loosen my grip on the things that I believe to be mine? That individually and that corporately we might grow in generosity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.